What a lovely way to come into the presence of the Lord this morning, and thank you for our musicians who have ministered to us already this morning through music and song. The intimations are hopefully on the sheet that you would have had sent to you. There may be some printed copies for those who wish them, and if you want to take one away with you, please do so. And everything for the week, I think, is laid out for you. We're going to stand and sing our first of two worship songs together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And then the next one, I'm going to warn you, it has quite a big range, so you have to take a deep breath and get on your tiptoes, because there's some quite high notes. As I have reminded myself, I haven't sung this for a while, and the worship team have been learning this for the first time this morning, so you will bear that in mind. But that's the next one. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. But let's stand and worship God together with these two worship songs. Thanks to thee, O Lord, amongst the nations, and let's just continue as we worship God together.
I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great, is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be steadfast love is great to the heavens, thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be.
I did warn you it was high, didn't I? Please do be seated. I think you've earned a rest after that. But it's good to sing new songs to the Lord this morning. But let's come and bow our hearts as we come in prayer to the Lord Jesus this morning together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do indeed come with the new song in our mouths and in our hearts to praise you, our living God and Saviour. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our praise. Lord, you are the one who is from everlasting unto everlasting, the one who was and is to come, the one who sustains all things by the power of your word, and by your pleasure they are sustained. Lord, every breath that is within our body, Lord, is given to us by you. Lord, you sustain us, you who have made us in your image, and for your glory. We come, Lord, now this morning to humbly enter into the highest of all human activity, and that is to praise our Maker and our Redeemer. But yet, Lord, we want to humbly acknowledge before you now that, Lord, praise does not just extend or is limited to the praising of our lips, but, Lord, to the worship of our hearts, the living of our lives, our free and joyful surrender in obedience to your will. And Lord, in these things we acknowledge that even this day, your day, we are found wanting. Lord, we have wandered off, Lord, and done our own thing as we sang in our opening song. And Lord, we ask you would come and bind our wandering hearts afresh to you, that you would cleanse them afresh by the precious blood of Jesus, and that, Lord, by the ministry of your Spirit, you would give us that desire and inspiration to walk more closely and faithfully before you. Forgive us, Lord, for sin. Cleanse us anew, that, Lord, by the ministry of your Spirit, we might follow you more faithfully, listen to you more clearly, see, O living God, fresh glimpses of truth in your word as it is shared with us this morning. So, Lord, we simply and humbly ask that you would be pleased to have your way amongst us now as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm just scanning the congregation to see. We've got two young people in the corner, right? Are there any kids in the back row? I think there are. Okay, right. You can either stay where you are, or you can come and you can come and sit on those four empty seats because I've got something to show you, and you might not see it so well from the back. Something that is common, but also, come away on, Tom, that's fine, here we go. Something that is common, but also a bit strange. What do you think this is? Not quite. They've changed their mind, right, okay. I've done that. But what do you think it might be? Yes. It is. It is a book. But there's something quite strange about this book, which hopefully you've already noticed. What's strange about this book? You will not find a book like this in school, yes, Tom.
It's just got different pages. It's got no words. It's just...
Correct. It is. Oh, you've changed your mind. You're coming back. Thank you, Giovanni. Lovely. Right. This is actually, I was given this a long time ago. This is known as the Wordless Book. And I have lots of books, and I'm sure everyone does in their house, but none of you have got a book like this, because there's no pictures in it, which is a shame, and there are no words. But yet this book tells an amazing story, and it's a story of God's love. Now, each colour is meant to represent something. So we're on the colour green. Now, what does green suggest to you? That's a very good answer. You're sneaking up on the correct answer. You want to have a go, Giovanni. What do you think it might be? Think of green things you think of. You play football on it. There's a clue. Yes, that's not as tough. It is grass, yes. Green for the grass, that represents nature, the God who made all things, including you and I. And we were singing about that a moment or two ago. But we come to the next bit in the book, black. What do you think that stands for?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good answer. Okay,
Tom.
Well, it's God created everything really good, but unfortunately, we spoiled it up. In fact, that's the next thing I should really be telling you. God made us perfect, so you're quite right. Which is white. Something, it's white, it's clean. There's no marks on it. But that is how God made us, okay? But things got ruined, and when I think of things like black, I don't know why it comes into my mind, but I tend to think of coal. Some of us had to burn coal in days past, and coal was very black. And that's what the human heart is like. When we said no to God and we disobeyed him, our hearts became black. When God originally, as we've just noticed, if I can turn this page, he wanted our hearts to be white. So we had a white heart to begin with, because that's how God, the Creator, made us. But the heart went black, because we turned against God. So what does God do next? Yeah, you think so.
He tries to, he sends Jesus down to try to cleanse.
Correct, you're doing well, Smart. Yeah, he sends Jesus, that's the red bit. We'll try that again. That stands for the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us. And when we ask the Lord into our heart, he cleanses our black heart from all our sin with his precious cleansing blood, that our hearts would again become white. But there's one page left in the book, and it's the gold one. Now, when you think of gold, you did mention Christmas, and actually, you may want to think about that again. Gold things, yes.
Gold, the wise men with gold, frankincense.
Yeah, that's right. They came with gold because Jesus was a king, and kings wear a gold crown. And that also represents the great riches that we're going to know one day when we go to be with the Lord Jesus himself in heaven. And that stands for the glory of what heaven is going to be like. God's word tells us that in the New Jerusalem and in the heavenly city, it's going to be part of our heavenly experience. We're told the streets are amazingly paved with gold, and I'm looking forward to seeing that. I'm sure we are as well. We are going to be able to be in the presence of the Lord, and we'll be able to be with Jesus, the King of Kings, and we will be restored to him, and we will be the people that we were meant to be. Right at the beginning, God made everything. He made you and he made me perfect, but unfortunately that perfect heart, that perfect life that was white to begin with becomes black because we said no, we sinned against God, we rebelled against him. But God loved us so much he sent Jesus to shed his blood for us, that our black hearts would become clean, and that one day we would be able to live with him in the glory and the splendor of heaven. And the question I want to simply ask all of us this morning, whether we're old or whether we're young or in between, doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus for yourself as your own living and personal Savior? That's the most important question that you can ever be asked, and it's the most important question that I trust you're able to answer and say yes, that I know Jesus as my Savior and my friend. We're going to sing a song celebration, and I'm going to warn you, it does get a little bit faster. We're going to sing it, I think, twice. The first time are a bit slower, and the second time it's going to get a bit faster, because it's one of these nice Jewish songs that are in the hymn book that we don't sing, I think, often enough, but we're going to give it a go this morning, and we'll see how we get on. It's a song, as I say, of celebration. Jubilate, everybody, serve the Lord in all his ways. We'll stand to sing.
Jubilate, everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways, and come before his presence singing, and allow his courts with praise. For the Lord our God is gracious, and his mercy is everlasting. Jubilate, 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 everybody, serve the Lord in all your ways, and come before him, presence singing, and allow his voice with praise. For the Lord our God is gracious, and his mercy is everlasting. Jubilate, 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 Deum.
Please do take your seats, and we're going to read from God's Word this morning. Well, younger folks, this is your cue to leave, younger folks, if you want to do that. I might have got something exciting for you to do. You're getting the nod. Thanks, Mike. Very good. We are going to turn to God's Word. And we are still in Acts 17. Maybe you're thinking we've got stuck here, but we haven't, I promise you. We have two more studies to look at, and then we're going to do something completely different, just in case you're wondering. But let's turn again to Acts 17. We're reading from verse 16 down to the end of verse 23. And let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." And we end up reading from God's word there, and we know he will bless it to our hearts. Let's again turn, friends, in a prayer of intercession, this time as we intercede for the needs of our world and our community. At this time, let us again come in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come again before you as part of our worship to turn our thoughts, our attention and our prayers to the world in which we live and, Lord, to which we are deeply connected. Lord, we pray, Lord, for, first of all, the international situation and what we see, Lord, unfolding before us in many countries far from here. Lord, we think particularly this morning of the increasingly battered and broken land of Afghanistan. Lord, we see things becoming really quite serious, and we do not know, Lord, how it will end. But Lord, we bring this situation to you. We pray, O living God, that those who are seeking to maintain law and order and to have a fair and open society, Lord, would be given the strength and the resources and the skill that they need. We pray, Lord, for the evil forces that, Lord, would seek to break and to destroy and to divide and kill, that, Lord, they would be restrained, that, Lord, they would be held back, and that, Lord, the plans of evil men would not come to maturity and to fruition. We think, Lord, of, Lord, other parts of the world too, Lord, where there are other things going on that are, Lord, equally unsavoury. Lord, we think, Lord, of what is happening again, Lord, in the land of Myanmar and the things that have been going on there recently as well. We think, Lord, of large parts of the African subcontinent, again, Lord, where there is difficulty and violence and strife, Lord, of one kind or another. Lord, we think, Lord, of the parts of your world where to be a believer is a difficult and dangerous business. We think, Lord, of the suffering church. We think, Lord, of people who have to meet in secret, Lord, in lands like North Korea, China, and other places. We pray, Lord, for them and for those who lead these church groups, Lord. Lord, your word tells us that you set up kings and you remove them. And we ask and pray, living God, that you would do these things in accordance with the perfect counsel of your will. We pray, Lord, for all the parts of your world again, Lord, where there is continuing natural disaster. We think, Lord, of the terrible fires that are sweeping through the southern part of Europe in particular, and Lord, in other parts of the world as well. We think of Turkey, Lord, and Greece, and Lord, parts of Italy, Lord, where these fires seem to be ravaging out of control. We pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who are seeking to stop them. Lord, those who have lost homes, loved ones, businesses, Lord, those who have perhaps lost everything. We pray for them in these difficult days. We think, Lord, of those who have been flooded out as well, Lord, one extreme to the other. We pray, Lord, again for those who have been caught up in these situations, Lord, in countries perhaps nearer to where we are ourselves. Lord, we pray, Lord, for our own country at this time as well, as we continue to seek to move out of COVID, Lord, and just find the best way to move ahead with things. Lord, we pray that you would help us to act wisely and graciously and in a way that is considerate to the needs and the concerns of others around about us. We pray, Lord, for our government, Lord, who have big decisions to make. Lord, we pray that, Lord, in the midst of the clamour, Lord, for one thing or another, that, Lord, they would be able to, Lord, have a humility to recognise that they need you to be their Lord and guide, and that, Lord, they would seek you, and, Lord, they would find you, and that, Lord, they would receive your counsel. Lord, we pray that they would pass good and godly laws. Your word tells us that sin is as a reproach to a nation. And we pray, O living God, that, Lord, as a nation we have much to be reproached about. But, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and that, Lord, you would turn our hearts, we pray, back to you. We think, Lord, of the worldwide church, Lord, those who worship and minister, Lord, here at home, and those, Lord, who are doing so overseas. We pray, O living God, for your gospel as it is proclaimed this morning. Some, Lord, like we have yet to hear your word. Others, Lord, will hear it later. Others have heard it. We pray, O living God, that your worldwide church would continue to be your faithful witness and testimony to Christ till you would come or call. Lord, we pray, Lord, finally for ourselves. Lord, as your word lies open before us, speak to us, we pray through it. Lord, be with those of our number and fellowship this morning who would love to be here but are not, perhaps because of work or family responsibilities, or, Lord, perhaps just advancing years, or, Lord, failing health. We pray for them. Lord, we think of those who are on holiday as well, and lift them before you also. Lord, wherever these people may be, and for whatever reason, we pray, O living God, that they would know your blessing and your grace upon them now. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and guide us in our thinking and in our understanding, as we shortly now turn to your word afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to sing another song, I think possibly is new. I learned this a long, long time ago, and it's one that I have to say I'm quite fond of. It's a song really of commitment and dedication, just saying, Lord, we stand before you, we want to worship you, and we want to receive your word afresh. Lord Jesus, here I stand before you to worship you, glorify your name, I humbly bow the knee before your majesty. What better attitude could we have as we prepare to receive God's word. And let's stand and sing together. Morning to lead us into the Lord's presence. Well, have your Bibles open at Acts 17 as we continue on in our little next installment looking at the church in the marketplace. I have slightly changed the title. I think it might have said on the bulletin we're looking at ministry in the marketplace, and having reflected on it, I decided to change it to mission in the marketplace. It seemed more apposite to what we're looking at this morning. As we see Paul stepping out with purpose and with passion into this mission to the great city of Athens. And I want just to simply notice four things that go to the very heart of what Paul does in his mission to this great city of Athens. And it starts off in the opening two verses, 16 and 17. And that is that this whole mission begins because Paul is provoked into action. He is provoked into action. That's how the whole mission begins. He is distressed, as we've noticed, to see that the city in Athens is overwhelmed or soaking or drowning. It's full of idols. And we can read the word distressed in English, and that's not a bad rendering, but there's another, shall we say, flavour to the meaning of the word, and it could perhaps be even better translated provoked. He is provoked. There's something deep that is aroused within the spirit of Paul by the Holy Spirit working within him. And he looks at all of this, and he says to himself, this is not right. It bothers him. It annoys him. He is disturbed within him. He looks at all of this and he thinks, Lord, this is not the way these people should be living, and certainly not worshipping. And so he is provoked into action. But that's often where we sometimes, I would say, sadly, fall down. We can be provoked into action in the sense of we think, well, that's terrible. Something needs to be done. But it's for somebody else to do it. Not me, not you, not whatever. It's, well, they should do it because it's their job, or they're paid to do it, or they're better at it than me, or whatever else it may be. I remember many years ago, there were two old ladies sitting on a bus. It's amazing the things you hear, friends, sitting on public transport, let me tell you. Some of it, frankly, you'd rather not hear, but that's another subject. But anyway, there were these two old ladies, and I got on the bus, and this conversation was in full flow. And they were both a little bit deaf, so they were speaking really loudly, and the whole bus could hear everything that they were saying. And one little lady turned to her friend, and she said, "Oh, that's dreadful, that's terrible. Somebody should do something about it." And I thought, that sounds interesting. I wonder what it was. But I never found out. But that's how we are. That's terrible. Somebody else should go and do something about it. But here's the thing, friends. Very often, it's actually you and I should go off and do something about it. And that's what Paul does. He doesn't think, "Oh, that's terrible. Look at all these idols. This is dreadful. Someone should go and speak to them." No. He is provoked beyond being provoked. He's provoked into action. He doesn't think someone should go. He himself goes. Sometimes, friends, we are the answer to our own prayers. We pray that the Lord would send somebody, and perhaps that somebody actually maybe needs to be you. And so here we see Paul being provoked into action. There's a righteous indignation within Paul's spirit as he sees what is going on. And that propels him forward to make his first definite concrete steps towards proclaiming the gospel. And there are times, friends, when frankly, I think we need to be willing and to be challenged to do the same. To take the next step from being those who are provoked into doing something about it. That with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can be God's man, God's woman in that place and in that situation. Because as we've noticed over these last weeks, if you and I don't do it, frankly, who is going to? So that's the first thing we see. Paul, he is provoked into action. He gets stirred up. He's got to go. It's like what Jeremiah says. At the beginning of his magnificent long prophecy, "Woe to me if I do not preach the word of God. I am tired," he says, "of holding it in. My bones are withering within me. I must speak it out." That's the kind of passion that Paul has and that drives him on to share the gospel. But that brings us to the second thing I want us to look at, and that's to consider together the places he entered. Verse 17. Where does Paul go? Well, he goes basically to two places. He goes to the synagogue, the equivalent, I suppose, of church for us, where there would be Jews, people who were steeped in the word of God, in the law of God, people who would be interested to hear what Paul had to say. And then there were these God-fearing Greeks that we heard about a few weeks ago. They had rejected the idolatry of their culture, but they couldn't quite cope with the Old Testament sacrificial system and the demand for blood to have receiving the forgiveness of sin, and they're there. So Paul's got a sympathetic audience. And basically what Paul does is, frankly, he uses his common sense. He goes to the obvious places first, and then he uses that and launches out from that place into other places thereafter. And you know, sometimes, friends, I think we maybe make things overcomplicated when it comes to mission and outreach. Start in the obvious places. Go to the obvious people. That might mean the people you live with in your home. It might mean people that you work with. It might mean people that you socialize with. Whatever it may mean. Start in the obvious places, which is what Paul does. And let the Lord lead you out and onwards after that to the places that he wants you to go next. And that's where Paul starts. So the obvious place for you to start might be different for me and probably will be, but that's fine. You know where your obvious places are. So get in there, friends, and use that opportunity that you naturally have in the interactions and the conversations you have, the people that you meet in these places. That's the natural place to start. And when you make the start, the Lord will lead you on into the next places he wants you to be going to. So that's where Paul starts off. But then he moves into the next place. It's broadening out now. He's into the marketplace. And here we see Paul leaving behind what we might call the religious world. And he's moving into the secular world of the marketplace where goods and services are bought and sold along with, frankly, the latest intellectual ideas as well. They're debated and discussed, and frankly, they're traded really, I suppose, too. Gone now is the quiet, respectful atmosphere of the synagogue, where people would generally be in agreement and you would get a sympathetic hearing, and they were genuinely interested in seeking the things of God. All that's gone now. So you've crossed the door of the threshold of the church door, and you're out there in the street with everyone that may be passing by. Paul now finds himself in the cut and thrust of the marketplace, where nothing is sacred, where everything is up for debate, where truth is now a matter of opinion, and where all ideas are clamouring to be heard and to be treated with equal respect. Sound familiar? It should do, because that's exactly what our modern culture is. Paul finds himself, as the church of today finds itself, one seemingly solitary voice amongst many others, all seeking the allegiance and the support of those who would stop to listen. And friends, I think what these verses are telling us, I think, is this, and perhaps we find it difficult to swallow and difficult to accept, but I'm afraid, frankly, we're just going to have to. And it's simply this. The days of trading on our Christian history and past are over. We have the monuments to our Christian heritage, that's fine, but that's not where the vast overwhelming majority of the population now are. And we cannot make assumptions that they are any more as we could in a previous generation. It's now over. As one commentator has put it, we need to go back to the future and stand again in the first century marketplace of faith. It's almost as if 2,000 years of Christian and church history don't exist. They do exist. I'm not saying we wipe it out, not at all. But we have to recognize that in the mind of the man and the woman in the street, that's not where they're coming from. They don't have the knowledge and the background and whatever else that we may have. They are out there in the marketplace. And if they have any concept of God at all, it certainly isn't going to be a biblical one. You have to start basically at ground zero. You have to start right back at the very beginning. You have to start as if they know nothing. And believe me, when you're dealing with teenagers and generally folks in their 20s, they do know nothing. And you have to start on the basis of that and on that painful assumption. And that's what Paul does. He goes to synagogue, everyone knows what he's saying, they get it. They all speak the same language religiously. You go into the marketplace, they have not got a clue. And it's a different world altogether. But yet, it is into that world that Paul clearly goes. And as he does, who does he meet? Well, that's the third thing I want to look at now. The people that he met. And there's a rich variety of people that Paul meets, just as you and I will meet as well. He goes to the synagogue and he goes to the marketplace and he meets different kinds of people. In the synagogue, he meets the religious Jews, like Paul, people who thought they had God all worked out. They knew the law better than anyone else. God had given to them his word, and they were spiritually better than everybody else. They were the superior people. They were the people that God had spoken to and had given to them his word. And they thought they were better than anyone else because of that. But yet, despite all their religiosity and arrogant self-righteousness, they did not actually know how to be right with God. Sadly, like perhaps many in today's modern church as well. And so Paul goes to them because he recognizes something that we all have to recognize. And I've recognized and discovered over the years too. And that is, we need, friends, I think, to do as much evangelism inside the church as we have to do outside it. Don't think that everyone in the church is necessarily all following Christ and we all believe what we're supposed to believe. We don't. Believe me, we don't. And often we have to do as much outreach and as much evangelism within the church community as we sometimes, and as we definitely have to do outside it. And I think Paul recognizes that. There's a tacit acknowledgement here. They're close to the kingdom, but they haven't crossed the line yet because they don't know Christ in that living and saving way. Maybe that's you this morning. You've come to church for years. Okay, you've had a break for COVID. Maybe you've been listening to folks online. And you find yourself back. And you know what church is all about. And you've maybe sat in the same seat for years, but you've not made that decision yet. You've not crossed that line to take Christ as Saviour and Lord. Well, that was the people that Paul met in the synagogue. That was the Jews. Then there were the Gentiles that we talked about earlier. They were interested in the things of God. They couldn't quite deal with this Jewish Old Testament sacrificial thing. It offended their sensibilities. They didn't like this emphasis on the shedding of blood. But they saw that their own culture was spiritually bankrupt. It had nothing to offer. It was a waste of time. It was empty and useless. And they were seeking something more. And friends, perhaps that's you this morning. You come to church and you realize there's something empty in your life. There's something missing. You're looking for something more. And you find yourself here. Well, that was where Paul was as well, in terms of his congregation, his audience. Those who were seeking, genuinely seeking, they didn't have all the answers, but they were looking. And those who thought they had all the answers, but in fact they didn't. Well, that was the synagogue. And those are the people that Paul met there. Those are the first two, I suppose you would say, different types of people. But then we come to the next group that Paul meets, and this is out in the marketplace. The synagogue's now passed. It's a different scene that's now being set for us. And this is, I would suggest, the biggest of all the groups that Paul would have met. I've called them the indifferent masses, because I think that's probably not a bad description. These were people who had no thought of God, no time for God. They were far too busy living their lives. They didn't care about God or think about religious questions. They didn't think about the big questions of life. For them, life was about what you could gain and get and buy and acquire. Life was about living, buying and selling, coming and going, ensuring material comfort for you and yours, and experiencing the physical pleasures that life had to offer. These were like the Epicureans we looked at last week. They were seeking their own hedonistic desire. And as far as God is concerned, and the things of God are concerned, they were not the slightest bit interested. I came across a poem some time ago that I think well illustrates this. Some of you may have heard it before. It was written by a man called Stoddart Kennedy, and he was involved in ministering to the soldiers in the First World War. And he wrote this poem. It's entitled "When Jesus Came to Birmingham." I'm going to change it slightly, as you will see. But this is what the poem says. He says this: "When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were cruel days where human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to One, they simply passed him by. They wouldn't hurt a hair of him, they only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And still it rained, that winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried again for Calvary." The indifferent masses. Perhaps you once, friend, were part of that. Perhaps you know those that are. But let's not kid ourselves this morning. Let's be realistic and look at this with wide-eyed realism. That is where most people are, to whom we go in the name of Christ, with the love of Christ, and with the gospel of our Lord. And it was the same for Paul all those years ago. And then we come to the last group of people that Paul met. We come back to our old friends, the philosophers again. Those who lived in the ivory towers of their own thinking, far above the concerns of ordinary people. Those for whom the idea of the divine, of their being a God who calls humanity to repentance, was something that was worthy to be debated, perhaps, yes, but certainly not taken seriously. For it was to man and to man alone that you were to look to find the ultimate questions to life. It was man who would answer all of these questions through his cleverness and his ability. And so it's these quite different, distinct groups of people that we see Paul meets and he engages with as he reaches out in mission and evangelism and outreach into the city of Athens. And it's exactly the same for us. We might change the labels. We might describe it differently. We certainly wear different clothes and we're more technologically advanced. There are huge differences. But when you scratch the proverbial surface, as we say, and you get down to what the human heart and condition are like, it's basically the same. We call it different things, we express it in different ways, but ultimately it's the same. The world in Paul's day, as in ours, is in a state of constant spiritual need. And I think probably it's actually getting worse and worse and worse, the need, as time rolls by. But that was where Paul was. These were the people that he met. And friends, these are the kind of people that we're going to meet. We won't see people walking down the street as Paul would wearing togas. That's not the kind of dress sense we have here in Norway. We wear other things. But you get the point. People are people. It's the same situation. It's the same human need and the same human condition. That is what we are facing, and that is what we have to live with and move into as we seek to reach out with the gospel of the Lord. Well, how are we going to finish this off? Here's the last thing I want to finish off with in terms of Paul's mission. This is verses 17 to 23. It's easy when you think about all of these things, I would suggest perhaps to feel a bit overwhelmed. And in that case, we need to know what we are about. What are our priorities? And that's the last thing I want to look at. The priorities of Paul's mission. And we've seen he's provoked. We've seen the places he goes. We've seen the people he meets. But Paul knows what he's about. He has got his priorities crystal clear. And there are several priorities that really Paul has here. The first I would suggest is this. Paul wants his communication of the gospel to be clear and to be culturally relevant and to connect with his audience. And that's particularly verses 17 and 18. It says that he reasoned with the Jews. He debated, he discussed with them, and he proved from the scriptures, we're then told, that Christ was the Messiah. That's fine. That would work with the Jews because they believed God's word to be God's word. They took it seriously, and Paul could use that to share the gospel of the Lord. But when it comes to the Gentiles, that wouldn't work. It's a completely different approach that Paul has to adopt because they didn't know the Old Testament, and even if they did, they wouldn't have believed it to be God's word, and they didn't invest it with any kind of authority. So what does Paul do? Well, Paul changes his approach. And he presents the gospel through pointing to God's creative power in nature. He also dips into some of their own philosophers and their own philosophical arguments. And he even quotes some of their own poets as well, as you would notice in the passing. So Paul uses these different strands of Greek culture to speak to them of the truth of the gospel. And his audience, I think, would have appreciated that because they would have seen that he was seeking to take their culture seriously and interact with it in a respectful way. But Paul takes the literature and the culture of the place he's in at that time, and he uses it in a thoroughly biblical way to present the gospel of Christ. And that, friends, is a challenge, I think, that faces us as well. And sometimes it can be a tough one. And we don't always maybe get it as right as we would want to. But that's what we need to be. And that's what we need to be trying and seeking to do. Take the things that we see in our culture and using them effectively but biblically to present the gospel of the Lord. So that's what Paul's number one priority is. I want them to understand what I'm saying. I want it to be able to make connections in their own mind and in their own thinking. But Paul also has another priority. And that is a sort of follow-on from what we've just been looking at. And that is that Paul wants to create interest. And he manages to do that because they say, you're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Friends, we're living in a post-Christian world. And we have to recognize that for the vast bulk of the population, that is how they see the gospel. That is how they see things that are precious and dear to us. That's a bit strange. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. But because of the way Paul's been presenting the gospel, they want to hear more. He's piqued their interest. And so what do? They invite him, Paul, come along to the Areopagus, please, and tell us more about this gospel, about this Jesus that you are talking about. But it's at this point, friends, I would suggest we come to two rather uncomfortable truths that I would suggest we have to face up to as believers in our current society, and that is this. Number one, we cannot any longer expect people to listen to us. We cannot go forward on the basis of a sense of entitlement. You must listen to us. We are the church. You have to hear what we have to say. In previous generations, that might have been the case, but those days, friends, are over, and frankly, they've been over for some time. We need instead, friends, to be those who, when we communicate the gospel, we do it in such an attractive way that people are drawn in and they say, would you please come and tell us more about this Lord and Saviour? We need to be invited to do so. Invited to do so. Because they have been made interested by what we have said and the way that we have presented it. Which brings us to the other uncomfortable and unpleasant truth, and that sometimes is the way that we have presented the gospel hasn't, shall we say, created the interest that it could and that it should have, and that we have not perhaps presented our Lord's claims in the way that we should and in the way that is most powerful and effective. And we have to think about doing it in a different and better way. That we create interest. That the moment comes when someone says, I'm interested, I would like to hear more about that. And it's a wonderful experience when you perhaps speak to somebody, maybe you've been doing it a lot of times over maybe a long period of time, and the moment comes and they say, I'm interested, tell me more about this Lord and Saviour Jesus that you keep talking about. And Paul has brought the city of Athens to that point where they are intrigued. They've never heard anything like this before, and they're ready and willing to hear more from the Apostle Paul. And that brings us to the last thing I want to talk about, and this is verse 18. And that brings us to Paul's ultimate priority. And that is that his message would be thoroughly Christ-centered. And this is crucial in Paul's presentation of the gospel. And actually, it was crucial as far as the Athenians were concerned as well. Because Paul, for the first time, is doing something that the great city of Athens had never seen, heard, or witnessed before. And that was this. Paul was not teaching about a religion or a philosophy or a way of life or behaviour, which is what they were used to. No, Paul was instead, he was preaching about a person. He was preaching about Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, who by his death on the cross made it possible for man and God to be reunited, for the barrier of sin to be taken down, and for man to enter into that life in all its fullness that God had originally created man to enjoy, and that only Christ could restore and make possible. That was what made Paul's message stand out. He wasn't saying, here's the seven laws to spiritual success. Here's a way to deal with your problems. Paul was not a life coach. He was not presenting some new philosophical way of looking at life. He was presenting a person. He was presenting the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the only message that we are able to bring, and that is the only message of hope for our broken and very messed up world. We're not here to present religion. We're not here to do anything like that, or this is how you should live, or this is the way you should do it. We're here to present a person, because it's Jesus that does the saving. It's Jesus that does the transforming. Not religion, not theology, not whatever else you want to call it. It's Jesus that makes the difference, and many of us are here this morning and who can bear witness to that. Jesus alone has the power to save. So our message is not ourselves. Our message is not the church. Our message is not Christianity. Our message is Christ, the one who has the power to change and to transform the lives of men and women forever and for all eternity. And that's what Paul does. This is the standout moment for the Athenians. Hey, this is different. This is not the usual. He's talking about somebody who obviously is really important and has the power to change my life. And as we will discover as we read on, some people believe and they do indeed respond to what Paul is saying. So friends, there's the example for us as God's people as we go forward in partnership with God in his great mission to reach out to the world. And thinking about reaching out to the world, that's too big, that's overwhelming, isn't it? So let's just narrow it down. Let's reach out to our world, and our world, friends, is the town of Oney in which we live, or wherever else that we live. That's our mission field. Your home, your office, your whatever it is you are when you're not here, that's the world for you. That's what it looks like. And it's to that world that the Lord sends us again this morning. So here's my encouragement as we sign off together. Let's go forward as God's people, in God's power, to fulfill God's mission as we take God's message of good news into the marketplace to which he sends us again by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we are amazed also that you would want, Lord, to use sinful, frail people like us to share in your great mission to the world. But yet, Lord, it seems that you do. And so, Lord, we just ask and pray that you would help us to give ourselves afresh, Lord, to you and to that mission again that you have called us to afresh this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when, Lord, we hold back in fear or whatever else may be holding us back. And, Lord, we do not go forward in the way that we should. Lord, help us, we ask, to take, Lord, these fresh opportunities, Lord, to share the gospel, that, Lord, even now you are preparing for us afresh today. Lord, may we go forward, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, may we be humbled and amazed at the things that we see you, our living God, doing even through such as us. For this our prayer we bring. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing song. It's a song of response. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. So important. And let's stand and use this to seal in our hearts what God has been saying to us by his Spirit this morning.
I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Show me to do. Let me know your will, and I will follow you. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will, and I will follow you. I want to build with silver and gold in my generation. I want to build with silver and gold while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will and I will follow you. What is on your heart? Show me what to do. Let me know your will, and I will follow you. I want to see the kingdom of God in my generation. I want to see the kingdom of God while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Oh, I delight to do your will. What is on your heart? Tell me what to do. Let me know your will, and I will.
now to him who is able to present you, to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.